Reading this morning is Acts chapter 20, verse 13. It's on page 929 of the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that he would not see, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Stuart. Do leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 20, verse 13 to 38. We'll be spending some time in God's word now, but let me open us in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into a time of examining your word, and give us the ability this morning to rise above our own concerns and the passing interests that come with modern life. And Lord, give us the ability to identify and buy into your priorities. And so teach us, Lord, today from your word, and change us today by your Spirit. Amen. Well, in the next couple months, we're going to be publishing a new Vision for the Future document in our church. If you know anything about Jersey Baptist, you'll know that every 2 years, we go through a pretty major vision conversation about where are we as a church, where are we going as a church. This is a process that started back in November with lots of prayer and discussion, and it's continuing right now as we speak with discussion. And come June, we're going to be publishing a new document that kind of outlines where we think the Lord is taking us over the next couple of years. And it'll be an opportunity for us as a church to think about how will we reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ in the next 24 months. And thinking about this, I'm reminded of a story that I first heard some 20 years ago that I'd like to tell you today. If you've heard it before, bear with me. Please do indulge me for the next few minutes. So the story goes like this. There was once a stretch of coastline that was particularly dangerous. It had sharp rocks that lurked beneath the surface of the water, a fierce rip current, and frequent storms. And the result of this combination of factors was that there were constant drownings and shipwrecks all along this coast. The locals despaired because regularly people were dying. And so in response, they set up the lifeboat rescue mission. They invested in a few boats and they were trained in life-saving techniques. And every day they would scan the coast and they'd rescue people. And it worked. People were saved, sometimes dramatically and sometimes in very plain ways, but the rescue mission was making a difference. And naturally, those who were saved wanted to become part of the effort, and so they too took part in the lifeboat rescue mission. They trained to help save people, and they invested the time to scan the coast, rescuing still more people. And as people were saved and they were serving together in the mission, relationships formed. The members of the lifeboat rescue mission rightly wanted to spend time with one another. And so someone had the really good idea to build a little beach shack where you could store the boats and the life preservers. And it was a nice place to get a hot cup of coffee and a place to just decompress after a long day of rescuing people along the shores. And as the mission grew, they found they needed to upgrade the facilities because they needed bigger boats. Because even more people were being saved. And so they built the life-saving clubhouse. But then as the years went by, a shift took place, ever so slightly. Because the clubhouse also attracted people who came from inland, not because they were saved themselves, but because they had heard that the coffee was really good and that the community was really great. And so not everybody was tied to the original mission. And as the clubhouse grew, its needs expanded, and so the club set up subcommittees, you know, one for decorations, one for socials, one for making meals and coffees, etc. And the club diversified, and there was a barely noticed decision that this year they'd invest slightly less in lifeboats and training and life preservers, because there'd always be shipwrecks and drownings along this coast, because they'd always happen that way. But now, you know, the club members, they needed to be cared for. They had other important priorities to attend to. They were actually quite important in society now. It was quite a big deal. And as more and more years passed, the lifeboat clubhouse grew to be an institution that was really quite impressive. Everybody knew about it. Now, there's still a few old-timers who watched the shores. But mostly people came because it was that nice clubhouse which overlooked the rocky coast, where people continued to drown and shipwreck and die, as they had always done. Now, the point of this story is that every single church is a beachhead mission that needs to and ought to grow because people are dying without the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ. And every church also needs to be on guard so that we remain a gospel mission and don't turn into a clubhouse. And before we get started in Acts chapter 20, I want to ask you the question, are you here to be part of the mission? Or are you here to be part of a clubhouse? And if you are here to be part of the mission, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with more people so that they can grow and mature into a life-saving relationship with Him, the next question to ask is, how will you reorganize your life and your actions so that more people can come to saving faith in Christ? So that more people can mature as Christians. In our passage today, we see that after Paul left the church in Ephesus, a church that he labored in for 2 years, a church that he planted, after he left Ephesus, Paul met with the leaders of that church and impressed upon them the importance of three things going forward as he handed over the reins to them. First, Paul pointed to his own character as an example of how they might live in light of the gospel. Second, Paul warned them to be vigilant because it's very easy to get off course. And then finally, Paul pointed to his own attitude because Paul wanted the Ephesians to know that he was selflessly devoted to them and to the gospel, that his ministry was born out of love. And the reason why Paul said these things to them was because he was leaving them for good. And he wanted to make sure that this was a church that stayed on mission. So let's turn now to our passage, and we'll see how this meeting between Paul and the Ephesians began. First, in verses 13 to 16, we see that Paul left Ephesus and began traveling to a handful of coastal towns and islands on the west coast of Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. But in verse 16, it says that his real goal was to go to Jerusalem, and that he was in a hurry because he wanted to get there before Pentecost. And in verse 17, it says that from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, calling the elders of the church to come to him. So they were up in Ephesus. He was down at the coastal town of Miletus. And he says, come on down and visit with me so that we can have just a kind of weekend away together, a leadership conference, if you will. And you can imagine that the Ephesians were quite eager to hear from Paul, because they saw Paul as a hero of the faith. Most of them became Christians through Paul's preaching. He was their spiritual mentor. And the whole point of this meeting was that Paul, their beloved pastor, was leaving them with words of wisdom, words that they could cling on to and hold on to so that they could carry on the work that he'd started with them. Because with Paul's departure, the Ephesian elders, they were going to be the ones who would lead the church. They would be the ones who would take the gospel mission forward. And in verses 18 to 27, Paul trains them by reminding them of his own character. First, by pointing to his own humility. Look with me at verse 18, where it says this. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Indeed, Paul's whole ministry could be defined as a testing and an endurance. Because back in chapter 9 of Acts, right, after he was converted, the Jews in Damascus plotted to kill Paul, and then the Greeks in Jerusalem did the same thing. Then in chapter 13, Paul was run out of the town of Antioch Pisidia. Then in chapter 14, Paul was stoned and nearly left for dead in Lystra. He was thrown in jail in Philippi, and he was taken to court in Corinth. But through all of this, through all of the opposition, Paul's attitude was one of humility. Because at any time, Paul could have just walked away from it all. Because if you remember, Paul started life as a Pharisee and as a Roman citizen. He had power, he had status, he had comfort and security. So he could have just walked away from it all and just gone to live an easy life. But he was humble enough to leave all of it, to earn a living with his hands, to be persecuted, to know the power of God, and yet be counted by society as a nothing. Paul was a humble man. And it's a good thing, too, because you have to be humble to give yourself and your life to the service of the gospel. Because when you are severely tested in your faith, the temptation is to think, well, I deserve better than this. I don't deserve this. You know, I can make a lot more money doing a lot of other things. And Paul knows that if the Ephesians are going to keep going in ministry, that they're going to have to be humble, that they're going to have to recognize that God might call them to a lower place. And then in verses 20 to 21, we learn that Paul was not only humble, but he was also bold. Read with me again, starting at verse 20. It says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both the Jews and to the Greeks of the repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that he was bold and consistent in his commitment to proclaim the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So much so that in verses 26 and 27, Paul can say confidently, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The reason why Paul can say this is because he knows that he has remained true to his mission. He preached every day to anybody who would listen. Paul never lost sight of his mission. Paul boldly and consistently told people the truth about Jesus. And he didn't back away from hard truths. He proclaimed the whole counsel of God. That means he taught all the truths that come from the Bible. And I think that we have to ask ourselves, why? Why endure trials and humiliation and tears and still be humble about it? Why keep going? Why remain bold year after year after year? Why not submit to the temptation just to soften the message or take an easier route? Well, actually, Paul tells us why in verses 22 to 24. Look with me. Paul says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." Paul endured even in the midst of heartache because he was being compelled by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why Paul endured under hardship was because he understood that a Christian fundamentally isn't in charge of their own life, that God is in charge of our lives. Look at verse 24. Paul says this, "But I do not count my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." See, Paul got that his comfort, his life, was secondary to the priorities of God. It's a little bit like the battlefield soldier. The battlefield soldier buys into the mission that was given to him by his commanding officer. He knows that he is a man under authority. He knows that he must give his life to complete his mission as it's been given to him. And what Paul is saying is that he remained faithful to Jesus because Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is his commanding officer. Paul is constrained by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' priorities were more important than his own. Paul stayed on mission because he was obedient to the Holy Spirit who resided in him. But you know, it's tempting to look at Paul's humility and his boldness and his unwavering obedience to the Lord and think, well, his example doesn't really apply to us. Because Paul was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. I'm me. Yeah? I don't even work for the church. Paul was an apostle. How could I possibly gain any insight from his example? But actually, that's the whole point of verses 18 to 27. Paul speaks about his own character here with the hope that the Ephesians would copy him. And Paul's being quite canny here because he knows that we have a tendency to imitate those who have an influence over us. Let me give you a little example. My sons are of sports playing age, and in our house, we don't play rugby. We don't play cricket. I don't even know what that means. We don't play soccer, and yes, we call it soccer. Or any of these little European games that you people play. We play football. I mean real football. American football. If you can tell, I'm a bit nationalistic on this front. But one of the things I've noticed is that my boys are better at throwing an American football than most grown British men. And the reason is because you guys grew up on rugby and cricket and you never learned how to throw a perfect spiral. But the reason why my boys can do it is because they grew up watching me. When we would toss a ball around, I'd say, "Hey, watch how I do it." I'd correct them on little micro things in terms of technique. And they'd look at me, and they'd copy the way that I'd do it. You know, they grew up with it. It's just part of their DNA. Well, the Ephesian elders, they had spent 2 years under Paul's leadership soaking up the DNA of his character, learning how to deal with hardship humbly by watching Paul, learning how to be bold and consistent by looking at Paul's example. Learning how to be obedient to God, putting the gospel mission above their own comforts or feelings, because they saw Paul doing it time after time after time again. And here Paul speaks to his own character with the hope that the Ephesians would copy him. Because right now, this is when they were being called by God to lead the church on their own. They wouldn't have Paul in the future. And this is why we need to encourage those who are newer in our fellowship to get connected with mature believers in Christ, someone whose character has been shaped by the gospel. If you are a younger Christian, you've been a Christian for less than 10 years. You know, a younger Christian would do well to spend time with more mature believers. And by the way, if you're one of those more mature believers, can I urge you to open up your life to younger Christians so that they can learn from your example? One of the great things about our church is that there's always new people showing up. And that is a great thing. It means that God is saving people, that people are growing, they're learning about salvation found in Christ. But I do recognize that if you've been here for a number of years, it is an easy temptation to just kind of want a little bit of the lifeboat clubhouse, you know, rather than the lifeboat mission. I get it, because we do treasure longstanding relationships. It's way easier at the end of church when there's 200 people in the room to go, where are my three friends that I've known for 25 years and know me backwards and forwards? Then I go, hi, what's your name? It's good to meet you. What's your background? That's harder, isn't it? But hey, if I'm talking to you right now, please, can I urge you to rejoin the mission? Take under your wing a younger Christian. Have them over for dinner. Read the Bible with them. Share your life with them. And start over again with someone else who is new, so that they have an opportunity to imitate you, just like you imitated the person who was the mature Christian in your life when you showed up through these doors. Because if we, the church, don't foster an environment where our character is shaped by the gospel and where we're passing on our spiritual DNA to the next generation, we will lose sight of our mission. The mission to share the gospel with more people so that they can grow and mature into a life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. First, Paul reminded the Ephesians that character mattered and that we're to be humble and bold and faithful, and he urged them to imitate his character. And then in verses 28 to 32, Paul warned the Ephesians to remain vigilant. Read with me from verse 28. Here's what Paul says. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. Now, most people in our society think that church leadership is basically a sleepy pastime. It's a little bit like being the captain of the local bowls club or the secretary of the horticultural society. And, you know, something that's for the most part good, but essentially a passive job. So for many people, the Vicar of Dibley is kind of the picture of church leadership and church life. But that's not the picture that Paul gives us here. Because in verses 28 to 32, Paul is issuing a call to be vigilant. According to verse 28, church leaders need to keep watch. They're to be overseers and shepherds. According to verse 31, we're to be on guard, issuing constant warnings to one another. The picture here isn't Vicar of Dibley, because ministry isn't a doddle. And the church isn't a nice social club. But rather, the church is here to protect us. And everything that Paul says is assuming that this is a corporate activity. In verse 28, it says, look after yourself and also the rest of the flock. Watch, shepherd, guard, not only your own heart and your own faith, but also look out for everybody else as well. Do this corporately. This is a church-wide activity led by the leaders of the church. This means that your relationship with God is our business. And if we're honest, that's probably the biggest challenge that we face in today's society. Because we live in a society that is so individualized that the idea that someone else has responsibility to look after me just feels intrusive, doesn't it? When I say your relationship with God is our business, how does that make you feel? If I'm honest, if someone says that to me, I go, but no, that's my business. Leave me alone. And it's because our society has trained us to be individuals. It feels intrusive because of the individualistic society we live in. And guess what? It is intrusive. What Paul is describing in verses 28 to 31 is intrusive. But in life or death situations, intrusions are sometimes necessary. If, for instance, if you're drowning and someone jumps in the water to save you and they scoop you up and they drag you kicking and gasping to the shore, My guess is that is a pretty intrusive experience, isn't it? But the intrusion is forgiven because of the gravity of the situation. See, the reality is if we don't watch out for how we live and watch out for one another, we can easily fall into really bad places. We need to watch out because the consequences are indeed deadly. Because actually hell is forever and this life is the only opportunity we have to be saved. And the stakes are very, very high. And so we should buy into the idea that fellow Christians, and particularly our church leaders, can examine our lives. We should be open books where we go, yeah, I do want you to correct me. I do want you to shape me. I do want you to point out to me things that I don't see that other people do see. We should expect someone to shepherd us when we go off course. We should expect warnings and corrections when we fall into sin or when we believe something that is contrary to what the Bible says. And in fact, that's the most loving thing ever. I remember I was at a dinner party once, and you go to a dinner party, and there's like, 50, 60 people. Anybody who loves those things, I don't. I get social anxiety, all that stuff, but I go. And I was at this dinner party once, and usually I do all right with 3 or 4 stories and that kind of thing, and you kind of work the room. But every single person I talked to, I was like, God, what? I'm just going to not be on today. Like, they all kind of gave me a weird look and kind of looked away from me, and it was just socially, it wasn't clicking. And I went through like 3 or 4 of these iterations. I was like, maybe this isn't my night. I don't know what's going on. And then a really good friend of mine, he was an elder with me at Dundonald Church. His name was Pete Watson. He came up to me and he goes, hey, Drew, your fly's down. And I looked down. Sure enough, it was, with my shirt hanging out. And I was looking across this room full of friends. And I was like, he's the only true friend. He's the only true friend because he told me the truth that everybody else saw. But he was willing to say, hey, brother, this thing's not right. We should expect warnings and corrections when we fall into sin or we believe something that's contrary to the Bible. And verses 28 to 31, Paul gives the Ephesians 2 reasons why we must submit to one another in this way, why we must be on guard. The first reason is given in verse 28, where Paul says that we're to be watchful and shepherd one another because Jesus bought us with his own blood. We are his. Jesus bought us. He paid for us with his very life. And so because of that, we need to be vigilant in looking out for one another because we are treasured possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to look after one another and be possessive of one another because Christ bought us. Let me give you an example. One time Emma and I were at the airport and we saw a small family. And if you've ever been to an airport with little kids, it's an absolute nightmare. And mom wasn't paying attention to the kids. She had like 9 bags and lots of paper and all the rest. And by the way, we didn't have children at this point. And we were standing behind them. And the kid, while mom was busy with all the stuff that you do while you're at the airport, the kid was licking the top of the barriers that you walk through in security. And he was licking that barrier like it was the best ice cream cone he'd ever tasted in his life. And he kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And I watched that kid lick that post for like 5 minutes. It was the best entertainment I've ever seen. But I didn't do anything. I didn't intervene. You know why? It's not my kid. But now I have 3 kids, and all of them have done stuff like that, by the way. And do you think I intervene with my own kids when they do stuff like that? You betcha I do. Because they're mine. And I have ownership over their well-being. And I care. We need to be willing to get into one another's business because Jesus bought us with his blood. He paid the price for sin. And in doing so, he bought our very lives. We are his because he died for us. And that means that he has a vested interest in your spiritual well-being. God is not aloof about us. And so therefore, we can't be aloof when it comes to looking out for one another. And in verses 29 to 31, Paul gives us another reason why we need to be on guard. We need to watch out for one another and shepherd one another and guard one another because we do have enemies in this world. According to verse 29, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. And according to verse 30, even some from within our own number, men will arise and they will distort the truth. And their goal is to draw you away, to pick off weaker members of the flock. And we need to be on guard so that we don't become a wolf's dinner. Now imagine that when Paul was telling the Ephesians this, it was difficult for him because Paul had given them 2 years of his life and he knew that there would be people who would twist the truth from among the church. That there would be people who would try to pick off the weak in the flock. But even though Paul knew the dangers, he was confident that the Ephesians were well protected. Because in verse 32, Paul reminds them of the defenses that would protect them against spiritual predators. Let's read together from verse 32. It says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul entrusted the Ephesians to God and to the word of his grace. One of the most powerful defenses we have against spiritual enemies is the living presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit who will illuminate our minds to the truth, who shepherds us and pushes us onward in our faith, who both guards us and corrects us when we get into trouble. God is present in our midst and he's available to help us. And he will prevail in saving us. We will receive the inheritance described in verse 32. And the means by which God does this is through his word, the word of his grace. God gives us the Bible, his word, as a powerful defense against those who would twist the truth. Because the Bible, God's word, is the truth. And so God has given us his living presence through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and his word as defenses for us, to protect us. And so when the wolves come to attack the flock, we have a means to protect ourselves. We have the presence of God. We sit under the authority of the Word of God together, watching over one another's lives, nudging one another along in faithfulness, guarding one another, and guarding the truth. And it's essential that we do this if we want to remain true to the gospel mission. We have to be vigilant, looking out for one another so that we don't get off course. But it may be that as I talk about this, you still have an underlying anxiety about opening yourself up to scrutiny, about trusting God and his word, and about trusting people to look after your life. Because actually, that's giving away a lot of power, isn't it? Well, I think this is why in verses 33 to 35, Paul reminds the Ephesians that his love for them and for the gospel was a selfless love. Paul loved the Ephesians with a selfless devotion. According to verses 33 to 34, Paul didn't covet the wealth of others. Instead, he paid his own way. According to verse 35, Paul worked not for himself, but for the weak, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's efforts were never for himself. They were always for others. He was self-sacrificial. And the reason why Paul lived self-sacrificially was because he loved the good news about Jesus. And he loved people. And he wanted to see them saved. If you don't believe this, just look at verses 36 and 37. Paul's affection for the Ephesians is evident in the tender encounter described in verses 36 and 37. Where Paul kneels down and prays with them. Where they embrace him and kiss him because they knew that they wouldn't see him again. And Paul's love for the gospel is evident both in the time and the energy that he invested in the Ephesians and his willingness to leave them to go to Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel. See, it would be way more comfortable for him to just stay in Ephesus and kind of build a little empire there and live an easy life. But for the sake of the gospel, Paul knew that he had to continue on to Jerusalem so that still more people could hear about Jesus. Paul labored for others and for the gospel and not for himself. In the next couple of months, we're going to be thinking about our vision for the future. I mentioned that. And in anticipation of that, already a good bit of money actually has been given to gospel ministry here at our church. And it's encouraging, actually, to see how our church is willing to give self-sacrificially, not just for our own comfort, but so that more people can hear the good news about Jesus. And I would bet that our church and a few other faithful churches here in the island are maybe reaching a combination of 1,500 people. If you added up all the faithful churches on the island, 1,500 people. And we might go, wow, that's pretty good. Until you realize there's, 103,000 people in Jersey. See, it might sound like a lot that we're reaching 1,500 people collectively as the church in Jersey, but we got a lot of work to do. Because Jersey has thousands upon thousands of people. So we have a long way to go. And these numbers alone demand that we are willing to sacrifice in order to grow, in order to reach more people. And if we're going to reach more people in Jersey, it will cost us. It'll cost us money because ministry is expensive. It'll cost us socially because investing in new people is always an effort. It'll cost us comfort because growth always means change, and change is hard. Who here likes parking on a Sunday? Guess what? If we're faithful to the Lord, it's only going to get harder. Yeah? And so if we want to reach more people for the gospel, we need to be willing to bear these costs. And to do that, we need two things. We need to love the Lord and we need to love his people. If we're to stay true to the mission of the church, we need to live in a self-sacrificial way that's fueled by love. And as we close today, I want to return to that question I began with this morning. Are you here to be part of the mission? It is a lot of fun to be a part of Jersey Baptist Church. And the next month is going to be super fun. Like, there's so many exciting things that are happening in the next month. But we are a mission. And if you are here to be part of the mission, to share the gospel with more people so that they can grow and mature into a life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the next question is will you reorganize your life and your priorities so that more people can come to saving faith in Jesus, so that more people can mature as Christians? Are you willing to be more humble and bold and obedient for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to look out for one another? To make sure that we stick to the truth with the Bible as our guide and God's presence as our director? And are you willing to bear the cost in love so that more people can know the saving power of Christ? We have an opportunity now to consider those questions in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, please conform our lives to your word. Give us humble hearts and bold spirits to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and discipline us to be obedient to you in all things. And Lord, we pray that we would be more vigilant, examining our own lives and looking out for one another, and help us, Lord, to protect this church from attack. And Lord, we thank you that you are present with us, teaching us through your word. And Father, we pray that we would love the gospel and love your people, and that we would be willing to pay the price so that more people can hear the good news about Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.